made it through the end of chapter 5, made it through chapter 6 up until verse 23, and in there, it was there in chapter 6 where we saw not just that axe head that was recovered, but the horses and chariots that Elijah's new servant, Elisha's new servant, was able to see when he said, "Hey, look, man, there's more with us than there are with them." And then, of course, we saw a band of Syrians come looking for Elisha. Elisha prays, you know, after praying for his servant's eyes to be open, he prays for blindness upon them, and he leads them right to Syria, right to the king of Israel, and says, "Okay, Lord, now would you open their eyes?" And the king of Syria, of course, says, "Hey, can I kill him? Can I strike him down? Can I strike him down?" And Elisha, of course, said there in verse 23, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when he had eaten and drunk, he set them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. So now as we get into verse 24, there is some time that has passed between verse 23 and verse 24, so that first of all, the Syrians didn't come on raids anymore, just raiding the land in general, just coming in and grabbing what they could and go. But now as we get into verse 24, this begins a different scene in which Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, has decided to siege Samaria. And we're going to break all that down tonight. So why don't you join me? We'll just read through verses 24 through 33 of chapter 6. And then we'll break down that section as well as chapter 7 tonight. So, afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, as they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 8 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor, from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What's your trouble?" And she answered, "Well, this woman said to me, give me your son, and that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. And he said, "May God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer is sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is it not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Well, Father, we have before us, Lord, quite the story, quite the scenario, God, in which we're going to see you do great and mighty things, and in which we're going to see the hearts of wicked men exposed. God, would you cause us to be faithful people who trust you, who obey your word, who place our faith in you and in what you say and walk that out. May we learn from this text tonight, God, in such a way that it impacts us for all of eternity. We love you, Lord. We welcome you into this place. And we ask, God, that you would speak, that it wouldn't be my words, not the words of men, but that it would be your words moving forth in this place, that your spirit would do that work in this place tonight. For we ask it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So, the raiders no longer are coming in. They're not just coming in and taking stuff and leaving, but now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, has now decided he wants all-out war with Israel. And so he goes to the capital city of Israel at this time, which is Syria, and he sets up a siege. He besieged the city. And the idea of besieging a city, it meant to surround the city, to block off all entrances so that neither food nor water nor supplies could come in or go out. And the purpose was to weaken the city through fear, through famine, through thirst, until that city surrendered or came out to fight with such little strength that they were easily destroyed. That was the idea here. This is what Ben-Hadad wanted to do. This is what he wanted to do when it came to Samaria. This is how he was going to take out Israel again so that, you know, so fight Israel again. And this was his game plan to take out Israel. So notice. So Ben-Hadad, he musters his entire army. This isn't just a band of raiders. This is the entire army of Syria coming, and they besieged Samaria. And it worked because verse 25 tells us there was a great famine in Samaria, and they besieged it until the things got so horrible that now a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money. And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver, all right? So a cab is about a quart or a liter, okay? So, you know, whatever, 8 ounces of dove's dung, all right? Dove poop. That's what they're buying. They have become so horrible, you know, just so bad. Like the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad had come against Israel so badly that they're forced to eat unclean food, and they're forced to eat unclean food for exorbitant amounts. They're spending, you know, 5 shekels of silver would have been a month's payment for a laborer. Okay, so you're getting a month's worth of salary. You're giving a month's worth of salary. Man, I cannot talk tonight. For a quarter of a cab, for about 8 ounces of dove's dung, of poop. That's what it is. That's how bad it is. Okay, now here's the thing. This is written for us so that we'll understand how bad things have become in Israel at this point. Things are horrible. Nothing's coming in. Nothing's going out. The people are starving, and if that wasn't enough of an indication of how bad things are, look at verse 26. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, he's walking around, looking down over, over the city, and just sort of examining things and looking at how bad things really are. He's really getting a view of everything. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, and she said, "Help my lord the king." O king, you have got to help. Please help me, please help me, please help me. But notice the way that the king answers right off the bat. If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? Essentially, what he's already saying, okay, what Jehoram is already saying here is, God didn't help you, I'm not going to help you, I can't do anything about it. Joram, he goes by both names. They're kind of interchangeable names in the narrative here between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Same man, this king of Israel, is already laying blame on God. He's blaming God for the condition of things going on. And in fact, we see that because when the servant is going to come and speak to Elisha, he also says, "Hey, look, it's the Lord did all these things. This is from God. This trouble is from the Lord," he says there in verse 33. This is the heart and the condition of the leadership of Israel at this time. Joram, Jehoram, and this comes after, you know, many, many, many kings. This is generation after generation after generation of king. Ahab being a horrible king, the next kings being horrible kings. And here they are with the same idea that God is the wrong one, that God is the bad one. This is that same group of people. If you remember that Jehoram, Jeroboam, that he's the guy that sets up golden calves for the people to worship because he doesn't want them going back to Judah so that they could worship God in the temple. There has been nothing but idolatry after idolatry after idolatry after idolatry in the land of Israel, and all of that being led by the king. So when we get to this point, understand that Israel sits at this point in history that we studied tonight. They do this. They're in this predicament because of their own sin, because of their own rebellion against God, because of their constant idolatry, constantly worshiping the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the golden calves and all of these things. They brought themselves to this point. This is not God's fault. This is the fault of sinful people. But notice that he automatically places the blame on God. How shall I help you if the Lord isn't even going to help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress, there's nothing. I got nothing. I can't help you. What's the deal? Look at verse 28. So the king asked her, well, what's your trouble? Go ahead and tell me anyway. I'm not going to do anything about it. I can't do anything about it. We're all in a big mess here, but what's your trouble? Now look at how horrible things are. It's not just bad enough that they're eating the head of a donkey, which, by the way, does not sound appetizing, nor does it seem like there's enough meat on there to really go around, and they're eating dove's dung. Okay, things are bad, but as if things weren't bad enough, she says, well, here's my trouble. This woman I know, she said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. The idea here is of a small child, of a baby. Let's be cannibals. There's no food left. Let's eat your baby today. Tomorrow, because your baby's so small, it's really only going to be good for 1 day's worth of food. But tomorrow, don't worry, we'll kill my son and eat my son. That's the condition of the people after years of idolatry, after years of rejecting God. And notice what she says. So we boiled my son and we ate him. And on the next day, I said to her, hey, it's your time. I'm hungry again. Give me your son. Give your son that we may eat him. But she hid her son. You realize that this what this woman is asking the king for, she's saying to the king, king, you better force that lady to give up her son because I'm hungry. We ate my son yesterday. We're supposed to eat her son today. You better tell her. This is the condition they're in. What a horrible condition. To eat a donkey's head, to eat a bird poop, but to eat a baby? Eat a baby. But here's the crazy thing, before we even get to verse 30 and see what the king says here, you realize that God gave a warning that things would get this bad if his people went astray from him. In Deuteronomy 28, if you remember when we were back there, God lays out through Moses the blessings for Israel, if they're obedient to God and to his word, as well as the curses for their disobedience to him and his law. In that section of the curses, we read this, Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 52. If you're wicked, if you sin against God, this is what will happen. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls, in which you trusted, come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You see, the Lord God gave them this land. The Lord God gave them this city. They were supposed to honor God in Samaria, but they didn't. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb. There it is right there. God said, this will be what happens. You will go so far away from me that you will stoop so low that you will eat your own children because you are so spiritually blind. You shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. Again, who gave them their children? The Lord. Who's the author of life? The Lord. This is why it is morally wrong for abortions to take place, because the Lord gives life. The Lord gives life. And here it is. You shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is in the most tender and refined among you will be grudged food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, to the last of the children whom he has left. Things will get so bad that even the most gracious guy will suddenly become the most stingy guy, so that he will not give to any of them all of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress which your enemies shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she's so delicate and tender, will be grudged to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your town. Here's the thing. This was avoidable. This is the thing that's so frustrating about this scene. It was all avoidable. God told them how to avoid a scenario exactly like this. That's it. Follow me. Follow my word. Believe my word. Do what I say in my word, and I will bless your socks off. What did God promise? Your wife, your women won't even miscarry. Your fields will grow. Your children will grow. You'll be the people will, the other nations will see you as leaders. You'll lend to them and not have to borrow. I mean, God gave them so many promises of what would happen if they did things God's way. But they didn't. They didn't do things God's way. They continued to worship idols. They continued to bow at every tree and every rock and every place, worshiping something that has eyes and can't see and ears and can't hear and mouths and can't speak. They continued to worship things made of stone and rocks and do so in the most grotesque ways. And now they find themselves not just eating the head of a donkey and dove dung for crazy amounts of money, but now having stooped so low morally, emotionally, spiritually, to boil their own babies and eat them, and to be so bold about it that a woman would scream out to the king as he's walking along the wall and say, "Hey, king, I got a problem. I willingly ate my own baby, and she hid hers who we're supposed to eat tonight." Notice the response from the king. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. He rent his garments. Now, as he was passing by on the wall after tearing his garments, and the people looked, behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. He already knew things were bad. He was wearing sackcloth. It was supposed to be a sign of surrender to God. It was a sign of bowing down before the Lord, humility before God, and saying, like, things are really horrible. He tore his outer garments, and they saw the sackcloth underneath him. He's wearing gunny sacks, if you will, underneath his body. But notice, his heart is all wrong. Look at verse 31. He has misguided anger. He says, "May God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Why are you blaming Elisha, dude? Elisha warned you that days like this would come. Elisha told you, just as Elijah before him told your father and grandfather, that you need to repent, that you need to turn back to God, that you need to stop this idolatry. But here he is mad, and he's mad at Elisha. You know why he's mad at Elisha? Because Elisha is the man that represents God in the nation in these days. He's taking it out on Elisha, but he's truly mad at the Lord. So he says, "I'm going to kill Elisha. I'm going to chop off his head. That's what I'm going to do." Well, verse 32, Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, notice, the guy hasn't even showed up yet. Elisha already knows. God is already speaking to Elisha about what's coming down the road here. He says, "Do you see how this murderer," speaking of the king, "has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" Elisha says, "Look, there's a guy coming. He wants to arrest me. He's going to cut off my head. Just hold the door. Don't let him in. Don't let him in, because as soon as they get me, he'll take me to his master, and the king will chop off my head." Notice, while he was still speaking with them, while he was telling them, "Hey, this guy's coming to get me," the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble's from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" What an interesting thing is going on with the hearts of people. The heart of the king, the heart of his messenger. Their anger should be at every king and every sinner that came before them. for every leader that led the nation, the people of God, away from God through rebellion and idolatry, and instead they want to chop off Elisha's head. Isn't this crazy? It's crazy. You know what's so crazy about this to me? This is sort of like reading comments on social media today, or listening to the so-called balanced news as you watch the news coverage. And you see people who clearly are angry at God and angry at God's people and blaming God and blaming God's people for every woe. For every woe. And this is not me being political by any means. You haven't even heard me get political. This is not being political. We see this same kind of spiritual darkness in our day and age. This is what we see. It's horrible. It's wickedness. It's misguided anger. People need to be upset with themselves and with their own sinful ways and not be blaming God and God's people, God's messengers. But notice what he says. This, not only does he say this trouble is from the Lord, but notice he said, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Apparently, Elisha had already said to the king, King, just wait. God is going to do something here. Just wait, just wait, just wait. And the king says, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Yeah, right, I'm done waiting for God. Yeah, right, I'm not going to wait on him to do anything. I'm going to take care of this thing myself. Sound familiar? I'm sure we've all been guilty of that at some point. Well, look at chapter 7. But Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, about double the normal price, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Again, about double the price. Not as exorbitant of prices as they were that day, but he says, you know what? Tomorrow everything's going to turn around. You just wait. Tomorrow everything's going to turn around. There's going to be food to buy. There's going to be food to eat, and you're not going to have to spend your entire monthly salary for it either. You just wait. God's going to do something tomorrow. But notice what happens. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned, meaning this is really kind of the main, the king's main guy, his main second in command kind of guy here, the general of all things, the general of the armies. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Here's what he's saying. If God would open up the sky to rain down food in the same way that he opened up the sky to bring down the rain in Noah's day, could that actually be? Could God really do that? I don't even think God could do that. Well, look at what Elisha said. You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Oh, it's coming. You'll see. You'll see that it's really going to happen, but you're not going to partake at all. No, no, no. Your hard heart, your wickedness, your rebellion against God is going to come back to get you, man. That's really what he's saying. Because here's Elisha going like, guys, I got great news. I heard from the Lord. Tomorrow everything's going to turn around. It's going to be amazing. Just wait. And here's the commander of the army, it would seem, saying, I don't believe that for one bit. I don't believe God will do that. Maybe he thought, that's impossible. That's ridiculous. That'll never happen. But he showed the heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here he is saying, like, there's no way. No way. I do not believe that. I know that's not going to happen. There's no way this is going to happen. And Elisha goes, well, man, you're going to miss out. You're going to see it, but you're not going to eat any of it. Now, look at how this story takes this turn. Elisha said, here's what's going to happen. Now, here's the thing, right? Before we get any further, I was thinking about this earlier today. The thing that's so crazy about verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7, right? Something that just is mind-boggling to me is this. Up until this point, Elisha has proven without a doubt to be a man of God who hears the voice of God and proclaims the word of God, right? We have seen this. He has proven multiple times over from, whether he's with the school of the prophets, with a poor person, a rich person, or in the king's presence, he has proven that he is a man of God who hears from God and speaks the word of God. He has proven this over and over and over. So when Elisha says, hear the word of the Lord, this is not my word, this is God's word, thus says the Lord, Tomorrow at this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. When he says that, he has proven himself already. So that when he says that, everybody should go, awesome, I'm looking forward till tomorrow. Let's go. I can't wait. You know what? I'm just going to go to bed early so I can wake up refreshed, ready to go, because tomorrow we're all going to eat, and we're not going to have to spend all of our money. We already know this guy. This guy has already proven to be a man of God who hears from God and speaks the word of God. He's already proven himself. And that's what makes the captain who says what he says, that's what makes it so horrible. Because all the evidence is there to support that what Elisha says will come to pass. And here's this guy saying like, nah, not going to believe it. Well, let's look at how it happens. Look at verse 3. Now there were four men who were lepers. Now, little fun tidbit here. It's not biblical, probably not even true. But the Jews always taught for years that these four lepers was that it was Gehazi and his three sons. I don't think it's true, but it's a neat story. So there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. Why are they outside? Why are at the entrance to the gate and not in the city? How come? Somebody tell me why. Because they're lepers. They're unclean. They're not allowed to go in there. Good. You guys are paying attention. Can't go in. If you're a leper, you're not allowed in the city. And if you get towards the city, what do you have to stay outside the gate. And if you walk up next to somebody outside the city, what do you have to say? You have to just cover your mouth and say, unclean, unclean, right? Not allowed because you're a leper. You're unclean. This is something that's not allowed. So there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? We'll die anyway. If these guys come into any food anyway, they're not going to give it to the lepers outside the camp. We're going to die. This is it. We're going to die anyhow. So if we say, let us enter the city, the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we'll die here also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we're going to die. But we're going to die anyway. And no doubt these lepers are thinking, if we go to the Syrians and they run us through with a sword, that's a way faster death than starving to death. Let's go. We got nothing to lose. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, now listen, the way that this is written in the Hebrew, it is to say that instead of them going directly from point A to point B, okay, from the gate of Samaria and just taking a straight line out to where the Syrians were, they knew better than that. They didn't want to approach in such a way that made it look like they were coming from Samaria. So instead what they did, when they came to the edge of the city, they said, okay, if we come this way, they'll know that we're from Samaria. So let's walk around this way so that when we come around from this side, they'll not think we're from Samaria. And they won't want to kill us right away because we're not from the city they're besieging. So they kind of come from the side. But notice what happens when they get there. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold. You know, this is one of my favorite Bible words, behold. It means, hey, check it out. Behold, there was no one there. Well, where'd all the Syrians go? They've been besieging Samaria 4 months. They have besieged them so well that there's no food left in there. There's just dove's dung and mule heads to eat. I mean, where do they go? What happened to them? Well, look, for the Lord, the same one that spoke to Elisha and said, hey, everybody, tomorrow everything's going to turn around. Have faith, trust the Lord. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear. Hear. Now, whether God really, physically put a sound out there for them to hear or just made them think they heard, we don't really know. It's not really indicated in the Hebrew. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives. This is great. Elisha said, wait till tomorrow. So these four lepers, they come, they kind of sneak around the other side so they don't look like they're coming from Samaria, and they get there and they go, where do we go? Their horses are here. Their donkeys are here. Their tents are here. All their stuff's in their tent. Where's the Syrian army at? Where'd they go? Well, God made them hear the sound of an invading army, and they concluded that it must have been that the king of Israel hired a large army to come and fight on their behalf. They got scared, and they left. And they left everything and ran. They dropped everything, and they left. They left their food. They left their clothes. They left their horses. They left their chariots. They left their mules. They left their tents. They left everything. So when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent. Well, they did what anybody would do who's starving. They went into a tent, and they ate and drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Because no doubt somebody else is going to stumble upon the same place. So they want to make sure they get some of the loot and bury it, so then go back and then they'll have something to, you know, to barter with later. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. This is a real good day for these guys. Then they said to one another, "We're not doing right." Nope, their conscience started to bother them. Something's not right here. We, you know what? We can't do this. This day is a day of good news. If we're silent and wait until the morning light, see, this is all happening in the evening time. If we wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Either God's going to get mad at us or the king's going to kill us. Now, therefore, come. Let us go and tell the king's household. What a day for these guys. Can you imagine this? And I want you to consider this for just a second, because, again, sometimes we just kind of blast through these things in our own personal reading time. We don't consider this. These are four lepers, men not allowed in the temple. Of course, there's no temple there in Israel at this time. Anyway, the temple's in Judah, but they're not allowed in the city. They're not allowed amongst other people. They're banished outside the city gates. They live a life of loneliness, except for the fact that there's four of them. So these four are friends, and nobody else can really have personal relationship with them because of the fact that they're lepers. And they go out and say, like, you know what? It's better that the Syrians just kill us quick than that we die of starvation. And they go and they hit the mother lode. They get the jackpot. They get silver and gold and clothes and food and drink. And they're living as kings. Just four guys out there. Can you imagine? And I want you to think about this. This isn't like when we think of tents, sometimes in our heads we get this idea of like a campsite, right? No. This is hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of tents everywhere. This is an entire army, it said, remember? He gathered his entire army to come, okay? This is a tent city. Whoosh, spread out. And they just show up and they go like, "Hey, we got the whole place to ourselves, all the food, all the drinks, all the money, all the clothing. This is awesome, man. Hey, bro, I'm calling, I got dibs on this tent. I got dibs on this one. You can have that one over there, man. You can have that one over. Check it out. This is so amazing." But then they realize this isn't right. We need to go and tell the king. Well, of course they need to tell the king's household, because Elisha already said, "Don't worry, everybody in the city will be able to live by tomorrow." Why? So they came and called the gatekeepers of the city. Now, no doubt these guys probably knew one another from the sense that these four lepers were always outside the city gates. So the gatekeeper, no doubt, probably recognized him. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city. They said, "Hey, come here. I gotta tell you something." "No, really, man. This is for real important. Come over here. We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there. Nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Well, then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household, "King, you have got to hear this. These four lepers, I know these dudes, this is Huey, Dewey, Louie, and Bob, I don't know. And they went and they saw the whole thing and they came back. I know these guys, they're lepers, but they're good dudes, King. And this is what they said they found. This is amazing. Wait a minute, didn't that Elisha guy say something about this?" And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I'll tell you what's going on here. This certainly cannot be that Elisha was right. It certainly cannot be that what God said really happened. No, that's not what's going on here. I'll tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country. It's an ambush, thinking when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. It's an ambush, guys. It's a trick. Don't go. Can't be really that the man of God who hears from God and proclaims the word of God and has done so accurately and faithfully all these other times is right again. That can't be. But one of his servants said, I got an idea, King. Let some men take 5 of the remaining horses. I know you're going to eat that for dinner tomorrow, but just let them take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see. Let's just send out a few guys here. And if they don't come back, well, we know you were right. But if they do come back, then we know the lepers were right. More importantly, we know that Elisha was right. So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians. He said, can I have 5? No, but you could take 2. Okay. So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. Go see what's going to happen. How'd you like to be the guy that gets, you know, offered up for this job? Like, you don't really know. If you're a man of any sort of faith, you're going like, this is going to be awesome. I can't wait. It's going to be just like they said, because I heard what Elisha said. But if you're a hard-hearted person who doesn't trust God, doesn't want anything to do with God or the word of God, then you're thinking like, oh, man, I'm going to die. It's going to be just like the king said. So they went after them as far as the Jordan. That's 25 miles they went on horseback. They went after them as far as the Jordan. And behold, check it out. All the way was littered with garments and equipment. Those dudes were running so fast, stuff was flying off their horses, flying off their chair. They didn't stop to pick nothing up. They didn't turn around. They just were hightailing it out of there because they were sure the Hittites and the Egyptians were going to come and kill them all. So the whole way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, King, it's just like Elisha said. It's just like the leper said, we're safe. There's a whole tent city full of silver and gold and food and garments and horses and donkeys. We're safe. Verse 16. Then the people went out and plundered, means they took everything there was, plundered the camp of the Syrians so that a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. Just as God said he would do, he did. This is supposed to be the heart of the child of God. That when God says something, we believe him to do it. And this happened according to the word of the Lord. Well, I love the ending here. Now, the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. I'm not sure what happened here. I don't know how this all worked out. Like, I don't know, because it's an interesting thing. The way this is written, right, it's an interesting thing because what it says is this guy who was the king, the commander that the king would lean on his hand, suddenly, it seems, has gotten a demotion. He's no longer the guy that sits right next to the king so that he helps the king up and walks with the king and talks with the king. His new job, for some reason, in the last 24 hours or 12 hours or whatever it is, has been changed so that he's now the keeper of the gate. He's now the guy that unlocks and locks, opens and closes the gate. I don't know how this works out other than divine providence, but somehow this man has a new job. So the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died. Oh, look, as the man of God had said. As the man of God had said. Because what did the man of God say? Oh, you'll see it, but you won't taste of it. Oh, it's going to happen, but you're going to miss it all. What happens? This guy opens the gate, and the people are so tired, hungry, excited, hopeful, desperate, all of this stuff, that he opens the gate, and who knows, maybe he's grumpy about it, maybe not, I don't know. He opens the gate, and the people just trample on over him. They don't even notice. They're so busy running out to the camp of the Syrians that they just... And they trample on it, like a bunch of animals. They trample on it. trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, two seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Wow. What a fun story, huh? What a fun story. I know we shouldn't get too excited about things like these, but what a story. What a thing. God said he would do something, and guess what? God did exactly what he said. And the doubter, who said, nah, God will never do that. I can't believe in it. No way. He got exactly what his heart longed for. He longed for God to do nothing, and he tasted nothing of what God did. But there's one last little tidbit here, and we happen to have plenty of time on the clock. I actually finished early, so I'm going to go my whole time and not finish early, I guess is what I'm going to say. Just a couple more minutes, though. There's something here that's a great sort of lesson for us, and it's the lesson of the leper. Whether they heard Elisha, the word that Elisha had spoken, whether that word got to them out at the gate or not, they decided to go and see if there was something better than what they had. And when they found something that was far greater, far better, when they found what to them no doubt looked like paradise that day, they didn't just hoard it all for themselves. They went back and they told it so that everybody in the city could have a piece of it. Could have a piece of the food, have a piece of the clothing, a piece of the silver, a piece of the gold, a piece of the tent. And what they got was something that was very, very good. And what they shared with everybody is something that was very, very good. And the thing that sticks out to me here, not so much merely that they shared the things that helped to save lives, sustain lives. But I look at this and I think, how important for us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that we take this thing that is our salvation, this truth that is our salvation, this Jesus who is our Savior. And even if we're only allowed to go to the gate somewhere and not actually into where somebody is, that we use whatever influence God has given us to share the message of salvation. That there's salvation just right over there, and his name is Jesus. Go to him. Our nation is in a horrible state right now. Our neighbors, our friends, some of our family, in a horrible state right now. And what they need more than no more coronavirus and no more masks and no more riots in the streets, what they need more than all of that is Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's our healer. And he's the one that poured out his blood for us, that we can know him and have a right relationship with God for all of eternity. There's this thing about the lepers. They're just poor beggars, just like we were, man. Poor beggars who knew nothing and needed everything, and Jesus was the fulfillment of everything we needed. And like those poor beggars, so we as poor beggars need to go, even if it's just to the gate, and to say, hey, man, I got the answer, and his name is Jesus. Father, we thank you for our time tonight and for your word. God, we pray that you would do such a work within us, that we would desire more of you, and we would desire everyone to come to know you. Lord, for those of us that do know you, would you make us like those lepers who will use whatever sphere of influence we have to proclaim the goodness of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And perhaps there are those even tuning in on the live stream tonight. Somebody made you sit down in the living room and watch this guy talk all this stuff. And you should know that Jesus faith. Whatever your issue is, Jesus is the answer. That all the forgiveness for your sin is found in Jesus Christ alone. That no person can be good enough to be saved. And none of you are too bad for salvation either. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And if you're watching tonight and you're lost, you know you don't know Jesus. You've heard of him. You've heard the message about him. You've heard other people talk about him. You've seen bumper stickers and t-shirts about him. Please know that this Jesus is the perfect one. God who came in the flesh to pay the penalty for everyone's sin. If you would just place your faith in his ability to cleanse you and to save you tonight. If you would come by faith, recognizing that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, understanding that there is a God who is so good that he loves you, but he set a standard and he has to punish sin. And so he has made a way to punish sin through the blood of his son, taking our sin upon himself on the cross. And if you would come by faith, trusting him alone, you can be saved. If that's you, I'm going to pray with you before we end our time tonight. Father, I'm a sinner. I confess, I admit, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I've come against you in my heart with my attitude and my motives and my life. God, I ask that you would forgive me tonight. That you would wash me clean, make me brand new. That you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And from this point forward, you would be the one leading me and directing me and guiding me. That I would be free, like never before, free to follow you and free to be yours. So God, I place all my faith in you tonight, trusting you, in Jesus' name alone. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for this night. Continue to fill us with your Spirit, with your goodness, with your love. Continue, God, to do a work within our lives, God, that we need you to do, that we trust you to do. Watch over us as we go to our homes tonight. Keep us safe. Give us the sweetest rest tonight as we lay down. So we ask it all, trusting you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys and keep you. We are dismissed.